So my dearly beloved, this is the only church I say that to, but you are my dearly beloved. This has been a wonderful time for me here for the last couple of weeks. Have I been here in 2 weeks? It's actually been wonderful for me. So it's important that you understand preaching is no longer my lane. I can't remember the last time I preached, and it probably wasn't worth remembering, so. At any rate, I am delighted to share the Word of God with you, and Deanna actually gave me some good instructions about what would be helpful here. I want to talk to you about, from here, is he here? No? Okay. From Hebrews 5, got that, David?
You might be sitting on your sound box.
Say again?
You might be sitting on your sound box, the wire.
You can set the box on the table if you want to. You can set out of your way.
What?
So if we unclip this,
okay.
So that it's not
great. So Hebrews 5, David, do you have it up there? Well, let's take a look at that. It says, in his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. First of all, was he heard?
Yes.
Oh, thank you. Where was it? Was he saved from death? Was he really?
He was raised from the dead.
What? He was raised from the dead, but was he saved from the crucifixion? People get confused on that a lot. He was saved from death. The resurrection is his saving from death. But here's the part I really want you to hear. And although he was a son, can you put that up a bit? Is it? Okay. And though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. This is the big one.
If you want it.
Thank you. How did Jesus learn obedience? Wasn't he always obedient?
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
What are we talking about here then? Talk to me. He learned obedience. Obedience to who?
God,
his father. But what was the suffering he went through to learn obedience? Or tell me some of his sufferings. Now don't think of, this is not talking about the cross here. What are the sufferings he went through in his incarnation?
He got hungry and thirsty.
He did? Do you think his incarnation was a suffering?
Huh. Yeah.
I think it was a massive suffering. I mean, think of who he fellowshiped with before his birth, his human birth. Who did he fellowship with?
God the Father and God the Holy Spirit.
What?
God the Father and God the Holy Spirit.
And who else?
Angels.
Angels and archangels? That's who he was with. So he comes and now he's a fetus within a human woman. The I talked to my wife about this yesterday. She's actually kind of a student of neuroscience. And what a woman experiences in pregnancy, anxiety, frustration. Tell me some of the anxieties that Mary may have been experiencing. I know she was the Blessed Virgin, but
shame. Shame because everybody thought she slept with somebody other than her husband.
Right. Think about that, and think about that anxiety being transferred. Liz Garris Strand is not here right now, is she? I need her. But my wife would say, absolutely. What goes on for a woman hormonally and in her blood flow gets translated to the child. So whatever anxiety she went through or fear she went through, Jesus in her womb is actually experiencing at some level. And I would actually call that some suffering that he went through. And think about the the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Again, my wife said she would experience traveling, going through a bump of something was unpleasant for her. But again, Jesus is actually going through that as well. And think about the trip from Nazareth to Egypt. I forget how many, I think it's like 100 some miles. But think about that journey for Jesus with his mother and father. And anyhow, the very simple point I want to make here is that you also learn obedience by what you suffer. What you suffer is God is seeking to do something through your suffering to actually bring out from you the gift of God made his purposes for the kingdom of God. And it actually is, it emerges out of suffering. So, I can look here. So although he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience from his father. Jesus said in John 15 at one point, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus in his human body was actually obeying his Father's commands. His Father commanded him throughout his life. Talk to him. Jesus obeyed those commands, and he learned obedience through what he suffered. But now here's the part I want you to see. And being made perfect, he became the source of salvation. The source of salvation for what?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I would say the same thing for you. You learn obedience through what you suffer, and you become then a source of salvation, not of ultimate salvation, but a source of healing and grace to others. Through what you suffer, you learn obedience, and it changes you. And then you become a conduit of the grace of God to others. It's just very important that we understand this. Suffering is crucial to our lives. And there's all kinds of sufferings. If you ever study 1 Peter, the whole epistle is about suffering. Right? John Luke?
Yes, sir.
John Luke is going to give a series on 1 Peter.
I'll start with 1 John first.
Okay. So actually, I'm going to blame Deanna for this. So if you don't like what I'm sharing, it's Deanna. Anyhow, I have gone through, I think all of you know, I have gone through a couple of strokes. And they were lots of fun. But before that, I went through something called an autoimmune disease. And it was called CIDP. Chronic inflammatory demyelinating. Have you ever heard of this? Chronic inflammatory demyelinating polyneuropathy. If you're going to get a disease, get a cool one like that. At any rate, is that Jane? Jane, do you know what that is, CIDP?
I'm not, familiar with that.
Okay, what is myelin, Jane?
It's like the thing that surrounds the axon so that your...
Right. It's the sheath around your nerves. And if that gets broken up at any level, you will be disabled. Mm. And so I was actually... went through CIDP and it really disabled me completely. I mean, I could not move at one point. It started out in my two fingers, and I went to a chiropractor. The chiropractor said, you need to see a neurologist. And I did not know what a neurologist was at that point. I thought he was saying you're crazy. But I went to see a neurologist, and they kind of pushed it and figured out what was going on. And they did all kinds of tests, and... found out that I had this CIDP. One of the ways they found out was they did a test. Jane, you should kind of come up here closer. I'm going to use you. Jane is one of my favorite people in this church. I found out that she's one of your favorite people too. Jane, do you know what? You're a PT, right?
OT.
OT. Much better. But Jane, they gave me an EMG. You know what that is?
Oh, yeah, like a muscle conduction study.
What is it?
Like a study to look at how your muscle works.
It's an electromyogram. I hated this test with a deep passion. They would hook me up to electricity and run that electricity through me just to test my my reactions and... My reactions were never good, but they thought, let's do it again. So I forget how many times I had that. It was literally it was like going to the electric chair for me. I just hated it. At any rate, they found out I had the CIDP, and slowly it overtook my body. You know, I couldn't... with neuropathy, you can't really feel anything. Explain neuropathy, Jane. Jane, you have to speak up.
It's like where the sensation is buried in your peripheral system, so usually your fingers.
Right. So that literally took over my body. I could not feel anything anywhere, literally. I could not feel my tongue. I couldn't feel my face. I couldn't feel anything. It was literally, myelin is all through your body everywhere. And so all that to say that this was a kind of suffering. And... But it was actually wonderful. No, not wonderful. It was helpful. It was not wonderful. But what it did to me is it created dependence. And I think so much of suffering has to do with creating dependence for you on God. And and it did that exactly. There was just so many things I needed. I needed someone to help me. I needed God to help me in so many ways. So... this went on for months. And so I ended up in the hospital for, I think, 5 or 6 weeks. And how many of you have never been to the hospital? This is an experience. Okay. Lily, I hope you never go to the hospital. But it was deeply, deeply humbling. And if you've spent any time in the hospital, it's you're just dependent. I would pray for good nurses. I had good nurses and not so good nurses. And the good nurses, I loved them. And the not so good nurses, I just prayed all this whole time they were in the room. One nurse came in and she said, she was changing a bag of something. I said, what are you doing? She says, I'm putting this in. I said, I don't think I need that. She checked and I didn't need it. She said, I'm sorry, this was meant for the next room. It was... That was kind of terrifying. Any nurses here? God bless you all. You would think that would never happen as a nurse, right? That happened. And so all that to say is the whole thing, I mean, it's... You must check your pride at the door when you go in the hospital.
Yep.
You've been there?
In a way.
In a way. Anyhow, it was, I won't be too graphic here, but at one point, have you ever been constipated? You don't have to answer that. It was, when you're constipated in the hospital, it's about the worst thing you can go through. And there was one nurse who unconstipated me. I just loved her. I won't describe it, but it was like, when that happened, it was just beautiful. So, I mean, the whole point was humility and going through all of that stuff. It made me dependent on people and dependent on God in a way that I just needed. I needed it. I think we're all fundamentally proud, but I was really proud. And I kind of knew at one point that God was doing this. Every morning I had all of these neurologists come in their white coats, and they all stood around the bed. CIDP is kind of rare, so they were all terribly interested in me. And I would joke with them. I had fun with them. And they thought, seems like he's okay, but he's not okay. Everything that came out was, I had a serious disease. But I actually did really honestly trust God, and I thought, at one point during these 2 months I was in there, I looked at a picture, and I thought, I'm probably going to die. And honestly, I thought, okay, let's do it. I didn't die. Here I am. But it was, even that, the Lord gave me a remarkable peace for all of this. I mean, I thought, if I die, like Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I actually deeply believe that. I mean, I'm sorry that John Bradbury's mother died, but honestly, she is in a way better place. To die is gain. I think I need to be around here a bit more to do these non-sermons. So, let me just kind of underline this again. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. He suffered in many ways that we can only imagine. But when he got his 12 disciples, do you think he suffered with them?
Yes.
Tell me how.
They got in arguments all the time.
What?
They got in arguments all the time.
One more time, Kyle.
They got in arguments all the time.
They did.
Yeah.
Yep.
He had to deal with that.
think of his perfect divinity relating to their really incomplete humanity. And I think that must have been so challenging as he's trying to... He knows that these guys are going to carry the gospel to the world. And, you know, clearly at different points they are not getting it. Yes. And they come back and... I love the passage where he says, what were you talking about along the way?
Yep.
Right? And nobody wanted to say anything. And then he takes a little child to himself and... What did he say? What does he say about that?
He who wishes to be the greatest must be like this child.
It's got to be like this child. And which I think must have been utterly embarrassing for these disciples. They were quite a crew. But anyhow, their lack of understanding, I think, was incredibly challenging to him. It was a kind of suffering. I've gone through this as a pastor because, you know, sometimes people just don't get it, and it's like so obvious to you, but they don't get it, and you have to just be patiently kind of work with them. For Jesus, it was suffering. But let me see. Hi, Byron. Jai? You're late. We're glad you're here. are we almost done here? 1 Peter 5, David Furlow. You with me? I'm with you too. Okay, 1 Peter 5. Now this, I think this was written primarily to elders, but ultimately it's written to all of us. At one point he says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Amen. Be sober-minded and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's comforting, isn't it? The devil really does want to destroy your faith. And but he says this, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering is required of your brotherhood throughout the world. It's required of your brotherhood throughout the world. Basically saying that everybody needs to suffer properly. They need to be opposed and go through difficulty, because that difficulty will create dependence, and that dependence will translate into just a living faith. Look at what he says. And after you have suffered a little while, and that little while always seems like way too much longer than you want it, right?
Yep.
After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, shall himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the result of the suffering, that he will, by grace, perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. In other words, who you are and what you're called to do on this earth, he'll be actually drawing that out of you through the suffering. So it's important that we properly, in our suffering, just translate it to God, just to be able to say, God, what are you doing in my heart? And I submit to you, and he will actually put that together for you. Nobody just chooses suffering like, I want suffering in my... I don't do that. You don't have to do that. But it will come no matter what you want. When it does, understand this. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's drawing out of you that gift of God that he put in you. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. He is always doing that in you. He is willing and working toward his good pleasure, not yours. It's who you are in him and who you are to become in him. And he's totally at work every day in it. Even the minor frustrations don't. There was a guy, I forget his name, but he wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Have you heard that book? Pretty good book. But it's important that we do understand how this whole thing works. God is at work to actually perfect you and confirm you, so that what he's put in you comes out of you in a way that expresses his life to the world. He's doing it all day long. I used to say pride stalks us all day long. So you have all kinds of opportunities. Pride is that terrible, predominant self-concern that drives all of us. Of course we have self-concern, but God's seeking to really turn the dial on that till it becomes increasingly God concerned, and we really understand that we are here for him. And I'm talking too much. Talk to me. Say something intelligent about this. Jane, you're up. Jane, I love you. I'm teasing. Yeah, let's put that on David, Romans 5.
Where a person, like, suffering produces perseverance.
Yep. Exactly. Thanks, Stephen. Perfect. Talk about that.
Well, I think what you're getting at and what we see scripturally is it's actually really hard to mature and to come into maturity in Christ without suffering. If there's no suffering, how do you learn endurance? How do you learn character? How do you come in?
Exactly. Thank you very much. Let me just finish the CIDP stuff. And so at one point, I won't get too graphic again, but at one point I was sleeping on our couch in the living room, and our bathroom was upstairs, and I couldn't move. But I had to use the bathroom. And so I got up, and before that, I'll just tell you this. At one point, Jane, do you know what IVIG is? intravenous immunoglobulin. Anybody heard of that? They actually put that in me, and it began to reverse the process so that going from zero, I can't do anything. I remember one day, it was just kind of miraculous, but I realized I can stand up. And so I, for the first time in like a month, I stood up and it was like, I'm standing. I said, I can walk a little bit. So I walked across the room, and Sue came down and was like, I said, I walked across the room. She said, good job, honey. So yes, this was hard, but the but yesterday I was I had a wonderful time in the church. What do you call it? Fellowship hall. Mm-hmm. I was talking to Kyle, and Kyle was teaching me suffering in a way that I will never know. I appreciate that, Kyle. Can I share this? Of course I can. I'm the guy, right? But Kyle had learned to drink water by, explain how you learned that.
Basically.
But yeah, nice and loud.
I just grab it with my teeth and drink it like that because it's less leverage that I have to worry about with my arms and stuff, so it's shaky.
How many of you drink water that way? None of you do. But he grabbed it with his teeth and leaned back and drank water. And I thought, I just rejoiced at looking at that. And I thought, I have suffered. I have not suffered like that. And but anyhow, it was... And then later on, I was playing catch with two archangels. With Michael and Gabriel. John told me that he has two archangels and a prophet in his home. But it was, you know, one of the things that occurred one time on a vacation was, I used to be played a lot of baseball every day. And at one point, I was a baseball coach for 10 years. It was like, if I wasn't going to be a pastor, I'd be a baseball coach. And but anyhow, I remember throwing the ball to my son, Eric, on a vacation. And this is when I was fine. But I threw it as hard as I could. He threw it back to me as hard as he could. It was like I was throwing my life toward him and he was throwing his life toward me. It was a beautiful thing between a father and son. But so yesterday, Gabriel and Michael and I were throwing the ball to each other. And I mean, I can't really do much of anything with catching it. But they were very kind to me and they would throw it back and forth to me. And it was just delightful. Lourdes, I thank you for your children. So we had a great time. You know, I have a lot more to share here, but I'm not going to. I think I'm going to be, can I be done now? I'm the guy, right? I can be done. I'm done. I'd like to come back here sometime when I get my executive function of my brain straightened out. So I will. So, what do we do now? What did you say?
We love listening to you.
Amen.
I love you too, Melody. Are you going to do worship now?
Good.
What? Do you take a break?
At 10:30 we will, but yeah, we can take a break.
Okay.